Well, we have the wonderful opportunity in our service now to open up the Bible. We're doing a series looking at conversations with Jesus and how they can change your life and transform it. And we believe as we open up God's Word, we hear God's voice, and as it were, we can know what it is to have a real relationship with Jesus. So we're going to see one conversation with Jesus that someone had in Luke chapter 7. In fact, there's a few people here who encountered Jesus. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Wendy's there and others, Laura and Sue, and they'll just be bringing some Bibles around. It really helped you probably to have this just in front of you. And once you've got it in front of you, turn to page 1035, and we're just going to read this story and then look at it together. Luke 7, page 1035. This is verse 11. Okay? Do just keep your hand up if you don't have a Bible yet, and someone will bring one to you. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Heavenly Father, I pray now as we look at these verses, please come and speak to us, Lord. Meet with us. Help me, I pray, help all of us that we might know how to understand and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw on that little PowerPoint presentation, many this week, myself included, have been wearing t-shirts like this and going around about in the community seeking to serve practically in various ways. And I imagine that many here have been wearing t-shirts like this, and maybe you're here because you've encountered someone this week who's been wearing a t-shirt like this. It says hope on it. Hope. Hope has been the theme for us this week. What is hope? What is hope? We've been asking some people this week as we've been going out and about. We've been doing a short little questionnaire, had loads of responses. And in that, we've been asking people, do you have hope for the future of the country? Do you have hope for your own future? Amazingly, a lot less people have hope for the future of the country than they do for their own future. Maybe that's not so surprising. About 50% were actually said they didn't have much hope for the next generation. But about 75% were quite hopeful for their own future. And so we kind of asked a follow-on question, you know, what is hope? Actually, a difficult question to answer. And a lot of people, as we, you know, asked about, do you have hope for the future? They kind of intuitively kind of had a sense. But then when you kind of think, well, what is hope? They weren't really quite sure. In fact, one person kind of summed up a lot of what people were saying. A lot of people use kind of words like optimism or positive outlook, or, some people even use the word hope in the answer to what is hope. It's kind of hopeful about the future. But this one guy, he said this, Daniel, I met him on the seafront. He was struggling to find words, and he said I could quote him because I thought this was great. He said, "It's a form of optimism with a little extra, je ne sais quoi." It's a little extra, I don't quite know. But there's something else more than optimism. What is hope? You know, people can often spot it in others very clearly. When we were doing this survey, we asked people, you know, what do you think others put their hope in? And you won't struggle to guess what were the two main things that people put their hope in. People put their hope in, beginning with M, money and people. Money and people. Those were by far and away in this list of things we gave people, they put them in. And a lot of those who said that people put their hope in money cited in the questionnaire the National Lottery. The National Lottery, you know, with a little slogan, doesn't it? It could be you. Need to be about 14 million more of us for it to be able to point to one person. Because actually, though it could be you, the chances are one in 14 million. So is that the kind of hope we're talking about? Is it kind of like wishful thinking way out there? Maybe if I just get an amazing, amazing stroke of luck, you know, then that's what hope is. And I'm clinging on to sort of one in a 14 million chance. Is that what hope is? Is that what the hope is that we're talking about as we go into often broken and needy areas? Is that the kind of hope in the Bible? No. No is the answer. It's not a kind of clinging to just wishful thinking and optimism. The hope in the Bible is something sure, and it needs to be sure. It needs to be sure because I tell you this, this world has challenges and trouble and problems. And it's not that it could be us who face difficulties and challenges and problems. It will be you and it will be me who face challenges and brokenness and difficulties as we go through life. Those things come to us. And so what we wonderfully see in this story in front of us is that though it begins with brokenness and despair, it ends with joy and wonder. Though it begins with death, it ends with life. And how does the change happen? Well, because there is an encounter with Jesus Christ. An encounter with Jesus can change your life. An encounter with Jesus can bring hope even into the most hopeless of situations. And so I want to talk first about hope for the broken. Look at the story with me. We encounter someone who's very broken in this story. We read in verse 11 that Jesus went to a town called Nain. It's a real place. We have it up here on the map. It's a good reminder that it's just next to the Sea of Galilee, a bit in the mountains around it. It's a good reminder that Jesus lived and walked in the real world. We're not here in some kind of fairy tale land that's not connected with the real world. Jesus lived and walked in the real world. And actually, as he did that, extraordinary things happened. We saw last week that a centurion's servant got healed. And so by now in this story, as we read on in Luke 7:11, large crowds went along with him. And this is early on for Jesus. There's this large crowd coming along with him. But then in verse 12, as he's approaching the town gate, a dead person is being carried out. The only son of the mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. So Jesus and this large crowd are coming into Nain. Can you picture the scene? And this large crowd is coming out. And Jesus encounters a funeral. The crowd around him and might not have been expecting it. But they come face to face with those who are grieving. Now in our journey through life, it is usually only a question of time until you and I encounter a funeral. Until you and I come, whether we're expecting it in the life of someone else or our own life, or whether we're not, we encounter the reality of death. Even this week, don't you? You see it in the news. We've heard just in the last 24 hours of a music festival, hundreds of thousands in Germany. They weren't expecting to go there and encounter death. They were expecting to hear music. And that latest figures I heard this morning were 19 died at this festival. They don't expect it, but they encounter it. This is the world we live in of brokenness. The people who are reeling from that event today. And life is real. As we journey through life, whether it's a colleague or a friend or someone we know at work or something in the news, or whether it comes closer to home, and even as a church family know what it is to grieve over the loss of Ivy this week. Just recognize the reality of death. Maybe even you're here this morning grieving over a loved one or a family member. It might have even been recently. It might be even years ago, but it's still very raw. Maybe even it's the thought of your own death. You know, as I've journeyed through life, particularly in these last few years, my wife and I, we've encountered many that we've loved and lost. And it always hits you. Sometimes you maybe can see it coming. Other times you can't at all. And death has this way of, it kind of hits us abruptly. And not just death, but the pain and the misery and the grief and the brokenness and the loss that go with it. And so for this woman here, she's there and she's already a widow. She's already lost her husband. And now she has her only son. And the only son dies too. And in that culture, as a widow without any children, children were your livelihood. There was no sort of means of making a living outside of your husband and your family. And so here she is in this hopeless situation. And yet Jesus comes in and he speaks hope to the hopeless. He comes and ministers to the broken. You see what it says? He says he came and his heart went out to her. Jesus comes into the world and his heart goes out to those who are broken and grieving and who have lost and who are struggling. His heart is moved with compassion. Jesus, this morning, if you want to know why we do what we've done this week, it's because we're trying in some small way to emulate the heart of the one we're following, Jesus Christ. The one who was moved with compassion towards those in need to go and help them. And Jesus comes and he's moved with compassion to enter into this broken situation. And if you're there thinking, but David, why is the world such a mess? Why is there such brokenness in the world? Well, I'd encourage you read this book, because this book is very real about why there's brokenness in our world. This book shows that it wasn't always so. Back in Genesis, God created things good. But what happened is that you and I, men and women, turned our back against God. And as we did that, what the Bible calls sin, as we turned away from God, that is when death came into the world. That is when misery came into the world. That's when brokenness followed. All those things, sin and death, they've messed up our world. And yet, though we are the ones who've turned our back on God, God keeps pursuing us in love. With his heart of compassion. He doesn't wait for us to take the initiative. He moves towards us. And he does that with the woman. Now, what would you have done with this woman? You know, you see her. She's there. She's lost all this. You might come up and try and comfort her. And I imagine that we probably wouldn't do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He said, don't cry. Don't cry. Don't cry. You're telling this widow who's lost her son at her funeral, Jesus, not to cry? Give the girl a break. Surely she's allowed to cry at her son's funeral. Look at the situation, Jesus. It's hopeless. Is Jesus just being a bit kind of glib and crass and a bit kind of chin up, lady? Come on, you might win the lottery tomorrow. You know, could go better. You don't know what the future's going to hold. You know, don't cry. Come on. Positive attitude, optimism. If it was just that, this would be a very unkind remark. But the hope that Jesus brings is not that kind of hope. The comfort that Jesus brings is not that kind of comfort. The comfort that Jesus brings is real hope. It's real power to change things, to cling on to something of substance that's not one in 14 million, but one in one, guaranteed, more certain than anything else. And so we read not just of hope for the broken, but hope for the dead. Look what happens next in our story. 14, verse 14. He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, not to the woman, not to those carrying the coffin, but to the young man inside, the dead man, young man, I say to you, get up. Get up. It's extraordinary what Jesus is doing here. And the dead man, verse 15, this is even more amazing. The dead man responds to Jesus' words. The dead man sat up, and just in case you were any doubt whether he was alive or whether someone was just moving his back, he talked. Breath came out of his mouth. He was speaking. He was alive. And Jesus, again, in compassion, gives him back to his mother. Wow. Jesus is not just a compassionate man. Jesus is a man of amazing power. Power like no one else has ever encountered. Power, as we saw last week, over sickness. Power, as we see this week, an authority over death. And as we look in these weeks to come, we're going to see that he has power to forgive sins, to restore, to make whole. Power over nature. This Jesus is remarkable. There is no one like him. The more I read of Jesus, and I love to read through the Gospels, the more I find I'm just compelled to trust this man and to follow this man. He is the most trustworthy, and the person of all people that I think I want to follow him is Jesus Christ. In fact, in the gospel accounts, and in each of the gospel accounts, we read recollections of Jesus raising people from the dead. And, one of them, he says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, who's dead, come out." And another, he says, "Young man, here, stand up, get up." And in another, he says to this little girl, "I say to you, get up." And have you ever thought why Jesus needed to say, "Lazarus, young man, little girl"? You ever thought about that? Why didn't he just say, "Hey, get up"? Well, such is the power of Jesus' voice that if he wasn't specific, all of those who died would just get up. That is the power. I kid you not, look at what the Bible says, John chapter 5. This will be you one day. Unless Jesus comes back first, when you and I, dead and buried, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus' voice has power to touch our lives. He comes and he speaks, as the old hymn says, and listening to his voice, new life, the dead receive, and broken hearts rejoice. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. So amazingly, physically, there's hope, whatever the situation. That's why people are willing, in places like Iran and all through church history, they're willing to say, "I will stand for Jesus Christ and not be ashamed, because he can give me life even through death." Hallelujah. May you and I learn to be such people. May you and I know he is worth it, that whatever the future holds, we will cling hold of him, knowing he is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. But is this just something for our death? Is this just something for those moments of persecution? Is this just something for the future, afterlife? Or is there something here for us now as we live? Well, yes, there is. Because the Bible doesn't just speak of our being spiritually and physically dead or alive. It talks of us being spiritually dead and alive as well. Look at this verse here in Ephesians 2 verse 4. It says this: "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Transgressions is another word for sin. We were dead in our back turned away from God. We were dead to the things of God. We were dead spiritually. What does that mean to be dead spiritually? What does it mean to be alive spiritually? How do you know if you're alive spiritually? You might be in this room. You're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. How do you know? Check your pulse. No, that's not going to tell you. I'll tell you you're alive physically. Check if you have a relationship with God in your soul, so that you have a desire for the things that God has a desire for. You have a relationship where you can talk to him and he to you. You are, as it were, responsive to God. What I love to see in Kevin and Penny and these others who've been talking and sharing their faith, I see them being responsive to God. So when God says in his word, "Be baptized," they respond. They're alive to God. alive to the things of God. They want to please God. And they have a desire to nourish their soul. I was walking around the streets last night on the way back from just spending some time here. And in the evening, there's just so many people in Brighton Hove. And all they're concerned about is feeding their physical bodies. They've got no desire to feed their soul. I was like that once. All of us were like that once. The Bible says all of us at one time were dead to the things of God. And then Jesus speaks. And he brings life. And this dead man probably thought, I can hear a voice. Someone's speaking to me. I better obey. And he stood up. And that's what happens. People sit in these pews, in these chairs, and they hear something of God and they think, hang on a minute. I never felt this. I need to respond to this. These people have been baptized. They're acknowledging their need. They're saying, I believe. And they're committing to follow him. They're, as it were, identifying with the means by which Jesus brings us to life and sets us free. The Bible says, and we have even a picture right here of the cross. The Bible says that Jesus died our death. And he took our sins. So he deals with both the problem and the root of the problem. And he therefore is able to give us eternal life. And baptism is this glorious picture of people saying, yes, that's me. I want to be identified with Jesus' death. And that's why we put them under the water as their sense of burial and raised to new life in Jesus Christ. It's a symbol, a powerful symbol of what has happened internally in their hearts as they've been made new in Christ. So is this just for those who are getting baptized and for the young man and for the woman, the widow? Well, look at the last two verses in our story. They were all filled with awe. They saw what Jesus did. They were all, both large crowds, filled with awe. They praised God. They recognized God was up to something. They didn't quite know how to put it into words. They talked about a great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. You bet he has. God has showed up in the person of Jesus Christ to help you and I. How wonderful is that? So news spreads, and it was spreading then, and it's spreading now. It's spreading in Iran. It's spreading around Brighton Hove this past week. It's been spreading even more. It's spreading today. News that Jesus can help you, that God has come to help you, that God wants to restore you, that God can bring life, that God can bring a hope even into what feels like a hopeless situation. Do you want his help this morning? Do you want God to help you this morning? You know, when we went and asked people in their community, in their homes, and Tim and Johnny and Dave went and spoke to different people and said, I think there's a need in this community center. I've heard there's a bit of a need. Would you like us to help you this week? You know, those people in those various places, they needed to recognize their need. They needed to say, yeah, actually, we do have a need. And you heard those who've been baptized admit, yeah, I have a need. I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. And then they said, yes, please, we'd like the help. And in the same way with God, we say, yes, please, God, come work in my life. I want to follow you. I want to believe in you. I want you to direct me. So I sometimes just talk about those stages of how do you respond to God as he speaks to you? How do you respond? Well, simple. It's really very, very simple. Even like ABC kind of simple. This is something I've used before and others have used. I think we got it up on the screen. First, just admit your need. Then believe. Believe. Say, Jesus, I believe in you that you can give me life now spiritually and give me life eternally, physically. And then see, commit. Commit and say, well, Jesus, if you're Lord, if you're that great, I'm going to follow you. I think you know what's best. So as we end this service, as you've heard, as it were, something of Jesus' voice speaking this morning through the pages of Scripture, if you want to respond to that, then I would encourage you, speak back to him. He talked, this man. Say to him, admit your need. Tell him you believe him. Commit to follow him. And up here on the screen, I've got a prayer. Prayer is simply, rather than us just talking to one another, we start talking to God. And this prayer up on the screen here, oh, Maria's not got it, so I'll read it out. Let me read it out to you, what I'm just going to pray. And you can echo this in your heart with me if you want this morning. You can have, as it were, a new life begin in you. I'm going to pray this. Dear God, shows we're not talking just to one another, but we're talking to God. I admit I'm a sinner in need of your help and forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins so that I can be forgiven and have new life in you, both now and forever. And then I'm going to pray. I commit to follow Jesus. Please help me and come into my life as I seek to live a new life for you. Thank you. Amen. Those who are being baptized today, they've prayed something like this. I've prayed something like this. I pray it often, in fact. But if you this morning, you want to pray that with me for the first time, then please, as we bow our heads now at the end of this time, I would ask you, urge you, plead with you, respond to the voice of God and echo this for yourself in your own heart. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner in need of your help and forgiveness. You might even want to just personalize it and say sorry for some specific things. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin so that I can be forgiven and have new life in you, both now and forever. I commit to follow Jesus. Please help me and come into my life as I seek to live a new life for you. Thank you. Amen.